We have been looking at the judgments in the book of Revelation. And we have seen the fearsome bowls of divine wrath poured out in Revelation chapter 16. But there are some things that are puzzling about all of this. And consequently, there's going to be a parenthesis now for two chapters, 17 and 18, in which John concentrates his attention on Mystery Babylon. And that is our subject for today. Revelation chapter 17. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns." Now this is a portrait of the false world religions. And the choice of words here is very deliberate. He chooses an offensive term to describe it: the great harlot, the impure woman. That is not an accident. It is not by chance. God demands purity in His worship and among His people. And this false religious system, it's been in the world all along, is here today, and will be in the days of Antichrist, is in the sight of God a harlot, not worthy of the name wife or bride, but she masquerades as the voice of God on earth. Mystery Babylon. Now, this false church is in existence today. It is the church that is opposed to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. You have all certainly noticed that in any polite society in America, you can mention almost any religion except faith in Jesus Christ. Then it's not appropriate. The subject has changed. People get away from that thought at once. You can talk about Islam. You can talk about the Roman Catholic Church specifically. There's all kinds of religious things that you can talk about. Nobody blinks. After all, there's freedom of religion in this country, isn't there? But this particular subject, the allegiance of the true church to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him alone, is a very sensitive subject in the world and in America. In verse 3, "He carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness." John is here empowered by the Spirit of God. He is here receiving tremendous information in these visions. And he's carried into a wilderness. That is the way God looks at this world. All the great towering ecclesiastical structures, the great cathedrals and places of worship all over the world, it's a wilderness. You can, in this very country, go into almost any town anywhere and pick the biggest and best looking churches in town, and you're in the wilderness. They know nothing about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. They're preaching a social gospel or an absolute heresy. They're not honoring God at all. That's strange, isn't it? But it is that way everywhere. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns." Now here's the woman riding this scarlet beast. It's absolutely unique. It is the picture of the empire, the godless empire that is ruling the world. It's called Babylon. That was the empire years ago. It's no longer resident in Babylon proper. That's Iraq. And it may come about that the place of government may shift to that before these things are through. After all, we have promised to rebuild it, haven't we? But the beast is full of blasphemous names. Government tries to usurp the place of God. We pledge allegiance to our country, but not ahead of God. But government is rarely satisfied with that. And in many governments in this world, you pledge allegiance to the government first and everything else second. And that's the way government wants it. Seven heads and 10 horns. We have noticed that beast already. The 7 heads are 7 national groups that are getting together to form the world government. There's been a progression from one to the other. I suppose if we had to delineate them, we would say that they probably are identical with verse 10, the 7 kings. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the empire of the beast. One to go. Now, it's significant to me that the Antichrist, the last ruler of this empire, has as his symbol 666. And in this chapter, the word woman in verse 3 appears for the first of 6 times. Here is the bride of the Antichrist. The woman is sitting on the scarlet beast, exalted to a position of authority because the emperor desires the false prophet and the false church to authenticate his rule. And worldly religions have done this again and again in an unholy alliance, authorizing a dictatorship, a vicious government with their blessing, and the government in turn authorizing the state church and the totalitarian rule of religion hand in hand. It's coming. In verse 4, the woman, second time, was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and unclean things of her immorality. Ah, yes, a woman is rich. And these things that are mentioned here are not easy to come by. Purple in the ancient world was in many cases more expensive than gold itself. Very difficult to get that purple dye. Scarlet, another brilliant color that the wealthy could use. The adornment with gold and precious stones and pearls, obviously money is no problem. In this country, fundamental churches such as ours have a very definite utilitarian background behind them. And we thank God for the nice sanctuary that we have. But compared to the sanctuaries of the world, this is awful plain. Now, I've traveled all through Europe and the Mideast, and I've seen the big cathedrals, been in them. And for most of you, you have no mental picture at all of the quantity of gold and marble and precious stones on the altar glittering many times with rubies and emeralds and diamonds. Absolutely fantastic in monetary value. And then you see the worshipers sitting there. Poverty-stricken people dressed in rags, but worshiping in that kind of an edifice. An iniquitous situation. And she holds in her hand the gold cup full of abominations and unclean things of her immorality. God looks upon what is going on with disgust and revulsion, with anger over the abuse of His proper faith. Upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and of Abominations of the Earth. Yes, it's a mystery. Why would a religion usurp the place of God and lead people away from God, away from salvation? Well, I haven't got an answer to that question. But this is what world religion does. Everything that is not the faith in the biblical Savior is leading people away from salvation. And this is the vast majority of churches and synagogues and temples over the entire earth. A sad situation. But it's here today. You don't have to wait for it to materialize. It is Mystery Babylon. In verse 3, woman, again, the third time. In verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And here is this world church drunk with the blood of the saints. And they are identified specifically as witnesses of Jesus. That's the Greek word martyr, the martyrs of Jesus. There's a long history in the world of persecution, of God's people being put to death by the dominant church, the ruling church. There is no concern for truth of the word, just the power of that church. And here in its last form, its final form, the church of the Antichrist, the unholy alliance between Satan's ruler and Satan's church. Here are God's people again caught. And this time there is no place to hide, no place to flee, because he is a world ruler and Mystery Babylon is a world church, and there is no place to hide. Our very country was founded by people who were persecuted for their faith and came here to find a place where they could worship God according to their conscience. And we have a magnificent heritage in this country. But it doesn't stay that way. The devil always attacks churches, draws them away from the truth of God's word, seduces them into abandoning their faith and their dedication and becoming just one more piece of Mystery Babylon. In verse 7, a fourth reference to woman, the angel says, Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now here is John's interpreter, the angel who is supplying him with these visions, giving him the ability to see what no man can see, apart from the spiritual inspiration which John is receiving. And the angel assures him that he's going to make it clear for him. And the rhetorical question there, why do you wonder? Well, the angel was sent to clear up the wonder, to make the message clear. But an angel's perception of all that, I'm afraid, is much clearer than a human perception of it. He has a great deal more equipment to deal with. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Now this is cryptic language, but it is clear if you can put together the teachings of Daniel, Zechariah, the other Old Testament prophecies, along with what John is seeing here. The beast is a complex image. The beast is an empire, but the beast is also the last head of that empire, a specific human being. He is not on the scene yet. But when he comes, the empire will be ready for him. And the beast is both the empire and the ruler. And so here is a beast that was and is not and is about to come up. The empire used to be, in the days when John received this, the empire was obviously Rome. John and all his contemporaries would have thought of Rome at once. It was the current manifestation of this world imperial power. But then it is not. The empire was going to fall, apparently disappear for a while. It didn't really. But other nations ruled. The empire was still here, but shifting back and forth. And it will come up again. The world empire that rules every nation on the face of the earth will be here someday. We look at the current alliances and wonder, is this it? Is it the start? And there is no answer to that. Only God knows. But the day will come when there will be a United Nations. Maybe it will be a kind of empire of Western Europe. But it will be an assemblage of every nation, and the Antichrist will rule it. Now, personally, the Antichrist is going to be a human being. And he is going to be an important political figure somewhere when the rapture occurs. And I'm not a prophet, and I won't guess where. But whenever the rapture occurs, Satan's man is in the wings, ready. And God's born-again people, who would object to the appearance of Antichrist, are removed from this earth. By the rapture, the Lord takes them home safely to Himself. And immediately, whoever that personage is there to step in and seize control and be the world ruler. There is no floundering around. Satan knows exactly what to do, and he's got his men ready. Now, that human being is going to one day be killed. It may be a hoax. It may be real. I have no idea. But Scripture makes very clear that there will be a definite attempt on his life, and it will be very convincing. He will, for all intents and purposes, be dead. But he is raised up again, a deliberate counterfeit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The devil will do the resuscitation. The devil will give him his strength, and he will stand in the power of the devil as Satan's emissary upon earth. An individual, demon-possessed, yes, devil-possessed, who does exactly what his master wishes and who will be the leader in the persecution of God's people, converts during the tribulation period. And the text also says he will go to destruction. He has 7 years in which to accomplish the work of his master, Satan. And at the end of that time, the Lord comes back and deals with him directly and personally. In verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. So the seven heads are seven mountains, seven kingdoms. In Daniel, the mountain was a symbol of the kingdom. And they are also the rulers, seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And he's only going to rule a little while, 7 years. That's a very little while in the history of the world. He will do more harm to God's people during that time than any other single ruler in the history of the world. Verse 11. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Yes, that person who is the Antichrist is going to arise apart from the rulership of the empire, and he will step in and seize control, take over, but he will also be destroyed. He is there only by permission of God. When God is through with him, he will be removed. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. The 7 years termed as 1 hour. Very short time in the world's history. But a terrible time for the inhabitants of the earth for those 7 years. So there will be a ten-nation confederacy in Europe. We have seen it come very close. It was ten for a brief time, then it became more, and now it's an amalgamation of things. The time will come when there will be ten kingdoms who will be the empire, the power base in Western Europe and the whole world, for that matter. They have complete unity in serving the beast, the Antichrist. They are behind him 100%. And so the persecution of God's people goes on without any objection from any governmental source anywhere. In verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now the arrogance of this man, assuming that he has the power to take on the Lord of the universe and to reign. The devil gives him that overconfidence. The devil feels that he can still succeed. He doesn't realize how great God is. He thinks he is of an appropriate rival. And he certainly is not. But he empowers this evil personage to do his will for 7 years. Now, interestingly enough, there are titles of the Lord here that are very suggestive. The Lamb. The Lamb is the helpless creature. No one is afraid of a lamb. They're a very gentle creature. The Lamb was slain for his people. Christ, the gentlest teacher we could imagine on the face of the earth. No threat to any human being or nation. Spoke the truth, no lies. And he was martyred, killed in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of God, this was the sacrifice for the sins of the world that made salvation possible for all who will believe. He was the Lord of glory, ruler of all, but he laid down his life as a gentle lamb on behalf of his people. But he is also Lord of lords, same person, and he is King of kings. He is the one who is going to rule, not merely all nations, but the whole universe, because it's all His. He has power and majesty such as we cannot even imagine. We know what the Scripture says, but we have no mental picture of how great the realm is that He rules. And those who are with Him have three characteristics. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. You are not the one who decided to save yourself when you came to Christ. You were called. He summoned you by the gospel. And those who respond to that are the chosen. And that's where the mystery comes in. Why does one person believe and another person refuse? We have no answer to that. Oh, I know answers are given. They are not convincing. But God knows exactly what's going on. And He calls. It's a universal call. Whosoever will, let him come, and the door is open. But the ones who go through the door are the chosen ones. And they are also faithful. And that's a convicting word, friends. We're not only called and chosen, how great is His grace, but we're also characterized by faithfulness. And that's something we need to increase. We are not perfected yet. We have many flaws and shortcomings. We don't serve God as we ought to. We all have a guilty conscience. But faithful is the word. And that is something that should live with us, friends, all the time. He is faithful. He never lets us down. He never fails us. But oh, how many times we have failed Him. And He forgives. And He restores. He puts us back on the track. This is the way. Walk ye in it. How many times? Well, those three characteristics should be applied to the life of every believer. Called, chosen, and faithful. And He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled." Yes, the waters are all the peoples on the face of the earth. The beast empire will rule the world, literally. And oh, the world doesn't go along gently. There will be wars. We've seen it all through the book of Revelation. Wars and rumors of wars. But still, His power is supreme. He gets His will done. Satan is behind Him. And those ten horns, the ten nation confederacy, will hate the harlot. Politicians don't want the religious element meddling with their plans. They never have, and they don't now. They tolerate religious influence, but they want it kept as low as possible, because to those people in power, worldly people, religion is a tool to be used, not a faith to die for. And worldly governments use religions to extend their power and accomplish their purpose. And when they're no longer useful, they're prepared to destroy them. That's been done again and again. But in this case, the useful purpose is served by getting people to worship the head of the government, the empire. And that religious benediction gives him an authority and a power that he couldn't have any other way. His word is not just law. It is religiously right. And persecution comes on that basis. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The sixth time the word woman appears. The great city to John would have been Rome, no question. But this is the city of the Antichrist. And where is his capital? No one knows. It could be Rome, literally. It could be Babylon. It could be another place. We have no such revelation. But it was the great city. And it could very well be Rome to this day. Rome is a city of iniquity. There are religious monuments wherever you look. Everywhere there are churches and shrines and relics and all the rest. But there's no faith in those shrines. When you come to St. Peter's in Rome, you come to a building that is magnificent beyond imagination here. You can walk down the length of that nave and stand in the exact middle of that church. There's a mark set in the tiles of the floor right there. And you look in two directions. A football field, both ways. It's over 600 feet long. Magnificent gold, marble, immense pillars, a huge vault. And there's a statue of St. Peter off on the right. There's a line of people there, 50 or 100 people, waiting in that line to kiss the toe of that statue. When you go by and look at it, that toe is worn down to where you can hardly see it anymore. Idolatry, magnificence, pomp and circumstance, and a lost state. We've been there sometimes and taken night tours. The beautiful places, the city is lit up, floodlit at night, very romantic looking. As your bus drives out, here downtown are the harlots. Thousands of them lining the streets, flagging down the cars. A city of sin, corruption. The words chosen in this chapter are not the least bit inaccurate. They are real. Now, friends, we've got to recognize that this world is not a friend to grace to help us on to God. It's a false system usurping the true place and power of God. Taking people away from the simple gospel of salvation in Christ and turning them away from the only hope of heaven. And we must be serious, friends, in devotion to this holy book and to our Savior. He's got to mean everything to us. No one knows what the future holds, but according to this book, it's a grim future. Faithful is the word. We must be faithful to Him, faithful to His word, committed, not carried about by every wind of doctrine, but devoted to Him alone. My friends, let us remember who we serve. Let us remember that Savior who died for us and live for Him without being ashamed. In the face of false religion, in the face of a government that doesn't want to hear us, let's remember, He is more important than anything else in this world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget how great Thou art. Forgive us that we get intimidated by churches, by governments, by people. Give us courage, Lord, and make us faithful to stand for Thee and live for Thee in this wicked world without apology. Give us the strength spiritually that we need to be good witnesses for Thee, whatever the cost. Help us day by day that our lives and our words may tell everyone we know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. We ask, Lord, that our lives may radiate that testimony and that submission to Thee. Give us grace. Give us courage. Make us what we should be, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.